Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 83 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 16, Macedonian Vision, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We welcome everyone here this morning and glad that you're here. And I pray that you'll, in prayer for the services today, there's a, anytime we get together in the name of our Lord Jesus, we're provoking the demons of hell. And that's just the way it is. We're provoking the demons of hell just because we get together in His name. You wouldn't think that that would cause too much of a skirmish, would you? You're like, well, what's the big deal? A bunch of sinners got together. I don't know why hell would take notice, but the reason it takes notice is because there's been a promise given to us that where three or more gather together, that He's going to be in our midst. And you know, that's a statement that's in the Word of God. The question is, I know more than I believe in my heart. I know more about this book than I believe in my heart. Now, you can be under the illusion that you believe in your heart everything that you know, and that's okay. It's not going to hurt anything that you believe that. But if I truly believe that I could not be here tonight at 8 o'clock, I could leave this earth, and there's people in my family or people I don't even know that's going to die and go to hell if they don't get the gospel message. If I really believed that, I would be acting upon that. That's just the truth. And then that's the reason I say if that offends, there's no apologies, because it's offensive to me to know the truth of what we know and what we embrace and what we really believe. And it's okay that we're stretched and we're challenged, I think, because we're all challenged by the Word of God and the presence of God. What happens here in Acts chapter 16 is the challenging of the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, and this challenging, or this challenge, if you will, of the Holy Spirit upon Paul's life and those that were following along with him to take the gospel to an unknown world. You can say, but Alan, I'm not in a foreign country. And I can say to you, have you been to Walmart lately? I can get you there right quick to a foreign country to give the gospel or talk to someone. Or the opportunities are right before us. And I constantly feel like, maybe it's just to me where I am in my life, but I have this constant feeling that it's later than I think. It's later than you think. That could be for my time on the planet, of course, but I also think it's later than you think, the time of humanity, where we are in this book, the timeline of this book. I think it's just later than we think, and there is much to be done, much can be accomplished. And as we look at the Apostle Paul and his example in Acts 16 today, I want us to give an ear to and pay attention to the supernaturalness of God in the moments. We are children. I like to be able to endure great hardship, don't you? I like to say I can endure hardship, and I can do that. I can endure through hard times. But I would be lying if I didn't say to you, but I love it when God supernaturally breaks through my enduring and does something only He can do. And it's through that power of the Spirit, it's that supernaturalness. You know, we live through life, and, you know, we heard it say all the time, well, Alan, we need to be practical. Well, I would unto God I was not as practical and more supernatural in my thinking. Of course, we've got to be practical. Some people use the word, we need to be more balanced in our faith, and I'm reminded that that made the Lord sick. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicean church. So I'm not so sure that when it comes to our faith, that I've heard a lot of criticism, as I'm sure you have, on, you know, the death of Charlie Kirk. And they just say, well, he was out of balance and he was too vocal on certain issues, abortion and different things. He was just too vocal on gender issues. And so therefore he drew the fire. He brought it upon himself. But as I'm looking at those things, it has a different effect on me. It affects me in this way. Well, I'll live forever. Anybody going to try to, get rid of me or take me out of here? Because I don't think I'm bringing enough notice of the pits of hell. If he brought that upon himself for preaching the gospel, then that's what we call a martyr. He was martyred for the faith. Not only that, we're even told that we will have to suffer for him. I know we'd like to take that part out of the Bible, but it does say that we will be suffering. We see this in Acts chapter 16 with Paul. They were cast into prison for doing a supernatural work, a supernatural thing. I think sometimes it's the hindrance to God perhaps showing up any more supernatural than he does in our services and in our lives is because the indirect side effect of operating in the supernatural world is that you think it would make you famous, but it makes you famous more in hell than it does among believers if it's truly a supernatural working. That's what happened with Paul here as we begin. I'm going to bring unto us a little quote here as we begin. The test of a preacher is that his congregation goes away saying, not what a lovely sermon, but I will do something. I will do something. In other words, the truth of the Word of God or a sermon is that it motivates us in truth. Here's another saying. Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Y'all have heard that one said before. That is Hudson Taylor. There's actually been a worship song using that quote. Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. I like that one. Elizabeth Elliot. And for sure, she had a reason to say that and to make that statement. Those are just some famous quotes and thinkings of those that went before us. Now, as we pick up here in Acts 16 and verse 16, we see that a demon is cast out. I brought up the notion last week that what would happen to our churches. I was in Mexico several years ago, quite a few years ago, actually. Trevor went with me, or I went with him. We went with each other to Mexico, and we visited some Catholic churches. You can have problems with the Catholic Church, but I promise you, you don't have more than I do. But still, my conclusion is there's believers there. And I cannot negate the fact that God used the Catholic Church to preserve his written word for 1,500 years. That doesn't quite fit my paradigm of what the Catholic Church should be, but God seemed fit that they would do that. But Trevor and I visited several Catholic churches, and each church would have a different paintings on the ceilings and murals, and you know how the Catholic cathedrals are. And the different churches would have a different Bible story in the ceiling. And there's a Mexican man who's worked for me for over 40 years now. He is the one that we went with back to Mexico. And he shared with us that he can't read or write, still can't to this day. He has to make an X to sign his name. And he said, but he knows a lot of Bible. And he told me the way he learned the Bible is his mama would take him around to all the different churches and teach him the stories and the ceilings. Because each church had a different Bible story, and the purpose was, if you couldn't read, that you would be taught the different Bible stories by the different cathedrals. And that's the way it was all through Mexico. Consequently, when I found out he couldn't read or write, I couldn't believe it because I knew he knew too much Bible. So you can see, and we can all see, that there's probably a different way. We don't have to just use words. People are looking at what they're seeing. There's as much, you've heard it said, our lives are a Bible to people, to some people. And it just so happens that's the way that he learned the Scripture. But anyway, we went to this one, you remember this one church we went to, Trevor, where they were known for casting out demons. We wanted Trevor to stay, but he wouldn't. So in this cathedral, in this church, Max, his brother, had stayed there at that particular facility, at that church. It was just a church just like you'd think, out dirt roads, and all of a sudden you got this Catholic church stuck out in the middle of nowhere, and then behind it, it hooked onto it, but behind it you had all these little rooms. They were outdoor, but you had a roof over them, but just like a little old motel or something, just rooms scattered. And people would come there to be delivered to demons. So I'm going to propose to the elders that we put all these little houses out. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. I won't challenge us that quite that strong. But they had all these little houses, and people would come there. Mike's brother went there, and they would be there with the priest for so long. The church was known for casting out demons. And so people all over that area of Mexico would take their mother-in-laws and... No, I'm sorry, I got off track. take different people in their families there to be demon possessed, to have the demons cast out of them. And that's always left such a mark in my mind, because it's like we have a service here, the church. We have an example here in the scriptures. We tend to pick the stories that we like the most, and we tend to pick this story the least. The day that we're living in, I am somewhat pressured because I think it's really later than we think. And I'm pressured. Could this church, if called upon by the Holy Ghost, could someone be delivered of a demon in our midst? Or in a church service, be delivered of a demon? Would we all get up and run out? Would we immediately go into prayer for the situation? Once we got out of here, would we never come back? If y'all were going to do that stuff, I'm not going to church here. Well, to me, that sounds just like what a demon would say. Now, I don't know how you'd take it. That sounds just like one, doesn't it? Or should we, or should the Church of Jesus Christ be prepared for such happenings? It happened here with Paul. They didn't go looking for a demon, but a demon came looking for them. And what happens in this story is, you know, we tend to have the mentality of, why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard it said. Or you can have people that are living for God, and it appears to you everything's, they're doing the right things, but yet they tend to have some of the greatest struggles. So it messes up our thinking is kind of like you come to Christ and you have no more worries. That's kind of, well, if you're living your life right, you'll have no problems. Isn't that kind of the way as humans that we think? That it, if you're living right for God, that should equal no problems, no spiritual battles, maybe a little one or two. You know, your lawnmower won't crank or something, you know. But it just so happens that light draws darkness. If you're living for God and you're trying to live your life as the Scriptures behooves us to live our life, it would also be wise for us to grow in Christ, because the more like Him you are, the more temptations will come your way. It's not the other way around. The more we walk with God, the greater the battles that comes against us, because the darkness must, or feels like it must, put out the light. So when people say, well, when Charlie Kirk got shot, well, he brought it on himself. Well, I kind of go along with that. He did. But it's because he was shining the light, and the darkness wanted to put out that light. But it just so happens now that the darkness trying to put out that light has automatically just made it just mushroom. The light is now brighter. And so there is the consequences. You got to understand something. The Holy Ghost plays the long game. Humanist, demonic, dark side plays the short game. And we're playing the long game, not the short game. And that being the case, we can see this with the Apostle Paul here, how as Paul was moving in the power of the Spirit, I have a privilege of knowing Charlie Kirk's ministry. Turning Point has four directors, if you will, or four men on the board. I'm personal friends with one of them, so I know him real well. He was telling me here the other day that they had 900 chapters of Turning Point in college campuses and high schools. They had 900 before Charlie's death. He told me last week, he said, Alan, there's over 63,000 people that applied to start a Turning Point chapter in their colleges and high schools. 63,000. 2 weeks. Went from 900 to 62,000. I saw where Tim Allen, that played on, Tool Time, on TV. I don't know how many of y'all saw that, but his mother or father won 60 years ago. His what? His father got killed by a drunk driver when he was 11 years old. He had this harbored in his heart, this bitterness towards this drunk driver that had caused the death of his father 60 years prior. When he heard Erica Kirk forgive the assassin on that program, he tweeted on X right after that, that he, as of then, at that moment, that he said he was convicted in his heart and he forgave that drunk driver that killed his father 60 years prior. Now, if the darkness was trying to put out the light, I also saw at Charlie Kirk's memorial service, it was a group of guys, they do skits, they do Christian skits. And the one had his cell phone, the other one was, He was videoing him on his cell phone. And he was playing like he was a demon, calling up hell saying, "Hey, I think we made a mistake." I thought, that's a good skit, guys. But the truth is, it's probably very accurate. Always remember, demons are short-sighted. They play the short game. God plays the long game. So why are we long-suffering? Why do we wait? Why do we not just quickly respond out of anger or whatever? It's because the Holy Spirit plays the long game, doesn't play the short game. And the enemy's always trying to pull us into the short game. Usually the short game will end up with egg on her face or you don't take much ground. But the long game, you always take ground because it's going with the mind of Christ and with the mind of God. As we go into chapter 16 here, we'll see. And just like with Tim Allen, that is so supernatural. 60 years of harboring unforgiveness in his heart. And it's not that he was, that something bad didn't happen. Something bad did happen. But what happens is there's power. We want to think, well, if I could just preach, and if I could preach and say this, and if I could preach and say that. I want you to consider something. The greatest place to be the most anointed in any given situation, is when you've been called upon to react, not act. Reaction does more good than your actions. And I'm not downplaying actions. I'm trying to elevate reactions. Are you with me? There's more anointing in a godly reaction. An action, I can sit down and study for a week and get up here and teach or whatever. A reaction is when you catch me off guard, what comes out of me. That's a reaction. Well, the reaction is where the great anointing is, the greatest anointing. When she gave a reaction, "God, I forgive that man." That's a reaction to a tragedy. It's in those moments of reaction, and we're going to see this with the Apostle Paul here. Consider our reactions. It is, and of course, this is the way God is it not? This morning, I sent a text to a young man, and 10 or 12 years ago, he said, I told him that I was going to slap him in the mouth. Now, in all honesty, I have zero memory of that. But on the other hand, do I think I'm capable of that? I have to be honest, I am. I know that disappoints some of y'all's image of me. But the young man was saying some things that he shouldn't have been saying. He said I said that. Honestly, I don't remember it. Nonetheless, he believed I said it. So I sent, and now I'm doing this teaching this morning. This comes into my desk. I said, God, come on, you got to be kidding me. So I knew my reaction was, I sent him a text. It was 10 years ago. I hadn't talked to the guy. And I apologized for making that statement. I said, that's inappropriate. I shouldn't have said it. And I apologized and asked him to forgive me. Now, whether he will or not, I don't know. I wasn't even aware of it until this morning. But at the same time, I knew what the Holy Ghost was doing. This is my, goes along with the teaching that I'm doing this morning. A lot of people say, well, Alan, I want to preach and teach. Well, you know you don't, because you have to live it all. You don't, it's not fun. Well, Alan, I want to be an apostle. They all got killed. Come on, think it through, think it through. It's not, please be careful what we wish for. Preaching and teaching, you'll be challenged with everything you preach and you teach. It's just the way the book works. As we get in here, on my introduction to the demon, I'm not saying that we're going to put up little houses outside and call in the demon possessed, but I would like to think that if the Lord called upon us to set somebody free of a demon, that we would not run, that we would see a person being tormented. And we believed, we didn't just know, but we believed in the power of the name of Jesus to set the person free. I would like to think we could step up to that. Let's watch it here with Paul and Silas as they cast out this demon. It's in verse 16 it starts, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. A spirit, a python in Greek mythology, was a serpent, the python spirit. And that's when I started introducing Trevor's message. I don't know if I did it right or wrong. He'll have to clean up the mess. But nonetheless, I do know he's working on a topic here. The python became equivalent to a soothsaying demon. Everyone knows what a python is and how it restricts. It's a restrictor until it chokes the life out of you. To Today is referred to as channeling, a term associated with the New Age movement. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says this about the topic: lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's the reason I bring up the Charlie Kirk situation. I believe that, and I'd like for us to consider, if you do good, understand it draws evil. Good draws evil. It doesn't repel evil. It will draw evil. So the more good you do, the more mature and walking in the anointing we need to be. I don't want to paint you an incorrect picture here. Yes, we want you to live for God and all of this stuff. But understand that the challenges increase. They don't decrease. And a lot of times Christians believe that this evil comes against you because you've done something wrong. There's not much evil going to come against you for doing stuff wrong. You're exactly where the evil wants you to be. A sin is what comes against us. All sin's not evil. Sin is sin, but not all sin's evil. Well, when does sin turn evil? Sin turns evil when you... Sin basically hurts yourself. I'm not saying it can't affect others, but basically you sin against yourself. When your sin turns evil, you want to hurt somebody else. That's when your sin turns evil. So just know that. When you want to hurt somebody, you're in an evil position. Now, I'm not saying defend your family. You got an intruder comes in with a gun and going to kill you and your family. I'm not saying that at all. I'm sure y'all understand what I'm saying. You can have sin in your heart. When I want to hurt someone, that sin has now grown into evil. That's the reason as Christians, we do not want to operate in anything that's evil. Well, they said this about us and they said that about us. And that's the reason I say with Erica Kirk, the thing she said was, God, you know, Father, forgive him. Forgive this man. And that forgiveness means she did not have evil in her heart. Now she's getting ready to lead this organization, and it's of necessity of the Word of God that she do that she might now lead through the power of the Spirit. So and everybody can see that. But the question is, can you have evil in your heart and still be led by the Spirit? Well, I'm not going to say you can't, but it sure is going to hinder it, if you can hear what I'm saying. And you just think of somebody that you wish, or if something happened to somebody and you could say, well, I think they deserved it, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. And so as Christians, we really need to check up on ourselves. And we can be in sin. Believe it or not, you can be angry and sin not, according to this book. I can be angry and sin not, according to the writings we have. So anyway, let's move on here. It says this in 2 Corinthians, that lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of devices. Here we have a python spirit coming, and a certain damsel possessed with the spirit divination is coming to Paul and Silas. Now in 1 Timothy, it says this about the topic. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, a lot of people can say, well, Alan, does that not mean you can lose your salvation? It says some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And I can emphatically tell you the right answer. I don't know. I don't know if it means you can lose it or if you got it for a while. I don't know. The only thing I can say with all confidence, don't do that. Just don't take heed to seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that much I know can be experienced by us all. When our conscience, how does your conscience get seared? When your conscience is seared, that means you've given way to a seducing spirit. Let me suggest something. Consider this fact. If you are a born-again Christian and you do love Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. I already know it is in you to love all of the brethren. I know that according to the book. You've got the love of the Father in you. That means that it's in us to love all of the brethren. So if there are some of the brethren I'm not loving, I know I've been seduced. Can you get that? Can you consider that? I already know that you love all of the brethren. Well, I don't like this person said this. You're not going to believe what they say or whatever. The aggravating part to me is not that somebody says something against me. The aggravating part to me is I love that person. Then I've got to resolve that in my brain somehow. Because the truth is in me is I care about that person. I know a truth. That is the love of God's in me. And I love the brethren. It's not optional. I just do. So as we think of those that we don't, you say, well, Alan, they did it on purpose. And you know the rule, forgive them on purpose. We know that we love the brethren. So therefore, if there's something in me that does not love the brethren, or I act like I wish something bad would happen to them, I have been seduced by a spirit. Now, a seducing spirit takes advantage of a bad situation to seduce you. It's not that the situation may be not true, but you don't have to be seduced and be an agent of the dark side. So here's what happened. Her conscience is seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, saying as a seducing spirit comes up with all these rules and regulations. Verse 17, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. So this seducing spirit, this python spirit, recognized that they were servants of the Most High God. The Spirit sought them out. They didn't seek the spirits, all right? Now, here's the reason. The first move here is this demonic spirit was trying to piggyback with Paul and Silas to increase their divination. They were trying to gain true high God anointing to make their divination stronger. That was their thinking. They recognized the anointing. They recognized that they were servants of the Most High God. So they were trying to couple up. So what happens in our churches today, what happens across the nation, is you have the python spirit trying to buddy up or go partnership with the churches of the living God. And we've seen that happen today in the LGBTQ movements. And Jeff Rowland and I have started a new movement on the Smith and Rowland Show. And some of you will understand this, some of you won't. And I'm banking on that. We've started the PSA Plus movement. And if any of you men want to join, just give me a call. All right, that was a little bit of a joke. You'll get it this when time you get home. Here we see a demon-possessed woman acknowledging the servants of God. A demon-possessed woman acknowledging the servants of God. Paul was not at all happy with this. The demon was trying to draw them into a joint spiritual encounter or venture in front of the people. This is happening even today. Now, in these last days, this is trying to happen a lot. And the New Age movement, yes, is trying to merge a lot with Christianity. And here's what happens with Gnosticism. As believers, it's not unusual for us to say, I want more of God, right? I want more of God. I want to be more like Him. I am of the persuasion that upon salvation, you receive Jesus Christ. I'm under that persuasion that I've actually received a baptism, if you will, of the person Jesus, and He comes to live in my heart. I believe that with all my heart. My Christian life is a life of trying to discover more about this person and this spirit that lives within me. It's like I've told you before, have I ever spoken in tongues? I haven't. Do I have the Holy Spirit in me? And either something's messed up in my brain or my spirit, I can accept all of that. But nonetheless, is the gift of tongues within me? The answer is yes. I believe that. Does it operate through me? For some reason, it doesn't. But also, all the other gifts of the Spirit are within me. So I just have to ask you, how many did you raise any of the dead last week? Did anybody do that? How many did you heal? We all tend to capitalize on one or two that we know works. But the truth is, how many gifts of the Spirit do I have? I have them all. Am I maybe not in touch with them? I'm probably not. Do I want to be as much as I can? The answer is yes. But the point being, is there more for me to receive to be Christ-like? You know, we've talked a lot about the baptism of the Spirit. Have you had the baptism yet? You know, we went through about 30 years of charismatic Christianity. You have to baptize. Have you got it? Have you not got it? You ought to be in the circles that I've been in over the last 30 years, and they know I don't speak in tongues. I mean, you're just about canceled out for not speaking in tongues. If it hadn't been for Jack Taylor and Peter Lord and some of them that said, yeah, they give me a pass, you know, Stephen List, some of these, no, he's all right. We think he's got it. And then that sort of gave me a pass to be accepted in a lot of circles. But here's my point. I believe all that Jesus is in me when the day I got born again. Do I believe in the second baptism and stuff? I believe in 8 or 10. Being immersed into His Spirit. Yeah. Do I think that people have received what's called the baptism of Spirit? Yeah. I think there's some things become awakened in them. There's no doubt in my mind. You can argue with it, but you can just see it. It has happened. Do I think that I'm running short on the baptism? Not that I know of. I think I got all of Jesus the moment I received Him into my life. Nowhere does it say that the Lord's going to leave His right arm out when He comes in. He doesn't do a spiritual hokey pokey. I got all of Jesus. So now I'm studying the Scripture, spending my life trying to learn more about this Jesus that's in me, that Jesus might become alive in me. And the greatest frontier for me to discover is Jesus within me, the hope of glory. That's my greatest frontier. And I know I haven't achieved it all yet. I refuse to fake it. I just totally refuse that. But I wholly refuse that it's all in me, and I'm ready, Lord, anytime You are. I've said this on the tongues thing before, and I'll say it again. I had a dream one time, and in the dream I was preaching in tongues. I didn't know I was doing it. And after it was over and I sat down, then the guy out and said, "Alan, when did you get the gift of tongues?" I said, "Well, I ain't got the gift of tongues." He said, "You just preached 45 minutes in tongues." So when I stand up here, this is the truth. Every Sunday I stand up here, I think, "Oh God, this ain't today, is it?" Not today. Don't let it happen today. And y'all think I'm kidding, but I'm being very, very transparent. Am I fully aware that that could happen? I'm fully aware it could happen. Yes, I tell people maybe I fight it. Who knows? We'll find out. But my point being here is when we won't have this desire to have more of Jesus, let's be careful. We want to know more about the Jesus that's in us. You're already in you. The gift of healing. Guess what? It's right here. It's already in me. So when I say and make the statement, I'm waiting for the day that I believe more of what I know, what I truly believe in my heart, what I already know. I already know Jesus will heal the sick. I already know all these things. Am I experiencing it? Well, the truth is, I'm just not quite that convinced. Well, I'm convinced in my mind. How do I know I'm not convinced? Because I'm not running around praying for the sick everywhere. How do I know I'm not convinced that people are going to die and go to hell? It's because that's not a burden upon me when I go into Walmart. As any of y'all, have you been in Walmart and you almost hear these voices crying out like they're going to hell? Am I the only one? You can almost hear them. You know what I'm talking about. You can almost hear those voices and you're like, I don't think I can stand it. What is that? I want us to challenge ourselves and ask God to help us believe and truly trust in more of what we already know. The Gnostics were those that were constantly wanting, saying that there was secret, more secret knowledge. If I get more knowledge. And so the Gnostics, they set themselves apart as a little better than everybody else because they had a little more secret knowledge than anybody else. And we know that that got heretical. But to know more about who Christ is in me is another topic, because what happens is I have to die to a little bit more of myself to receive a little bit more of who He is. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? Then it's that death of dying that we all avoid. And I don't want to be stuck with what I know and believe today. I don't want to be stuck here. I don't want to be stuck here. I want to be able. I know what I believe and know got me to here, but it's not going to take me to where God wants me to go. So I want to know more about this Christ that's in me. And the supernatural gospel is where I started this morning. The supernatural gospel is that part of me that lives in that supernatural realm of the Jesus that's in me. Let me give you a proof here. Do you believe that Jesus lives anywhere other than the supernatural realm? Jesus lives in the supernatural realm. You say, "Well, Alan, He cares about us here, doesn't He?" Yeah. But He wants to bring the supernatural realm into where we are right now. So supernatural looks way too supernatural to us. The supernatural looks way too supernatural. When the supernatural starts looking more natural, we know that we're believing more of what we know. And that's what happened with Paul, Silas. They were Christians. They were bringing a supernatural Jesus into a natural world. They were in stocks and bonds in prison. Earthquake comes, shatters the stocks, shakes the jail, and they can freely walk out, and they decide not to. That's what today's teaching was going to be about, had I shut my mouth and got on with it. I got 4 minutes. Let's move quickly here. Talking about the demons. The demon was using truth, but then would mix it with error for its own self-interest. Now, that's what we've got to understand. We'll almost want to accept somebody's teaching because, well, it's got some truth in it. So, you know, it's probably not too bad. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody's teaching. I am trying to say not all teaching, most teaching is a mixture, unless it's straight exegesis from the Word of God. Jesus always commanded the demon to be silent in Mark and Luke. Now, that was interesting to me. Here you got the demon, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, they were, for Paul to consider the demon, his model was Jesus. Jesus never carried on a conversation with a demon. Now, just remember that if you get called in the demon casting out ministry here at New Life. Jesus never carried on a conversation. He always told it to be silent. Jesus is the one who did the talking. Now, let's watch this. We've got a few minutes. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Here you'll notice there's not a long conversation. How long should demon casting out last for those of y'all that are going into that ministry? A good 30 seconds will do, according to the Word of God. A good 30 seconds will do. It's running its yap, the demon is, hush. Shut your mouth, in the name of Jesus, command you to come out of her. Now, ministry says, well, I need to talk to him for a little while. I need to jump over here, and we're going to go through this class, Demon Cast Out 101. And you bring your demon, come in here, and we're going to school you on how this little demon's going to walk right out of your life. Nowhere do we have that spiritual example. And in the days that we're living in, I'm suggesting to our congregation here that I think we are going to walk into situations more like this. In the days we're in and the days that are to come, I'm asking you not to jump ship. If that happens in here, I'm asking you don't run out. Hold your taters. I promise you this will not be named New Life Demon Casting Out Church on Highway 16. That's not what we're shooting for. But I am saying as much as going on out here today that there is, people can't even tell if they're a male or a female. Now listen, some of this talking's over. Talking's not working. Has anybody noticed? Well, we got demons involved. We need the anointing and the power of the Spirit to tell the demon what for. In Jesus' name, end of discussion. Next song, next worship. We carry on. We don't run. We don't hide. We don't say, well, the church is going off the rails. No, we're just doing what this book says to do. Don't think about yourself. Think about the person who's demon-possessed. They need set free. They're in torment. And Jesus came to set us all free. Test what I say with the Word of God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I said that's offline, not of you, I do pray it'll fall to the ground. These people will overlook it. And they'll love me just the same. But Lord, if anything that I've said's of you, I feel, Lord, it's been prophetic in nature to help us get ready for what's before us. I pray, oh God, that you'll equip us all to walk in the power of your Spirit, to have long suffering, to not waver. I pray that the lost will be saved, the sick will be healed, and that the demoniac will be set free. Equip this church, oh God, to have courage and boldness. Equip this church not to be afraid of what the world has to offer. Help us, oh God, to fear you and you alone. Give us revelation of our service to you and your kingdom. And let the anointing fall upon this people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.